I am so excited. We're starting a new series. And I already like this church, and I already like what God's doing, but I think it's going to be even better. We're starting a series called Life in the Kingdom. It's based on Jesus' most famous teaching, often called the Sermon on the Mount, which is most likely a collection of his greatest hits, if you will, by the author Matthew. And it is a powerful, I believe, just absolutely life-transforming vision that Jesus lays out about the... Whoa! That was a little bit too much of that button. We got a little mentoring going on in the back. Jesus lays forth a vision for the kind of life that is possible. He lays forth a vision of what happens when the kingdom of God comes to bear on the status quo of the world as we know it, clashes with it, and transforms it, gives it a big old body slam into submission, releases the goodness of heaven into a situation, and the life that experiences that is transformed. And we are going to see Jesus over and over and over talk about these, from this nitty-gritty down to your everyday decisions, thoughts, actions, to big picture, what is the overall grand direction your life is going? And it, in my opinion, is the most beautiful picture, the most good news you are going to hear anywhere at any time. And last week, before we got there, we said there's some important tools for the journey. I want to review that super quick. I won't review it all the time, but as we're kicking off this journey, I want to make sure that we've got those right tools in our tool belt so we're ready to receive the goodness that Jesus has to offer. But we looked at a passage in Mark 1, 14 and 15 where it says, Jesus preaches the gospel, which is the kingdom of God is at hand, so repent and believe. There's three super important things you got to be on the same page with. What is kingdom? First of all, we saw Jesus, and we're going to see it in the Sermon on the Mount. As he prays, he says, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God, he has in his mind that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. So in other words, all the goodness, the power, the perfection of heaven, the fruit of heaven, the fruit of the Spirit that you may be familiar with, love, joy, peace, patience, etc., kindness, goodness, self-control, all the stuff that we can't do on our own, we can't buy it, money can't buy it, but we want it, we long for it, we're made for it. Jesus says God's will is that that stuff comes from heaven, from the heart of God, and transforms this world around us. And everything he does is with this kingdom mindset. That the status quo of this broken, hurting, lost world clashes with the overwhelming goodness and power of heaven. And heaven transforms it. And we're going to see. The Sermon on the Mount is an explanation of, a manifesto of what this kingdom looks like when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And we said coming out of that vision for life that Jesus paints, we have a response to grab hold of it. Jesus said, repent and believe. And that's where, long story short, of last week's message, there's two questions, the two most important questions in your life as a follower of Jesus, if you want more of God in your life, and they are, God, what are you saying to me? And what do you want me to do about it? That's how we grab hold. Repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. So that's the good news. We grab hold of that by repenting and believing. Repenting is simply turning. Believing is taking action. So we put those into question form so we can walk with them as disciples every day. And those question that in question form, repenting and believing in a lifestyle is, God, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to do about it? And disciple, speaking of disciple, we talked, what is a disciple? Very simply, It means student, learner, apprentice. So when Jesus says, come follow me, that is an invitation to learn how to live life from the master. Jesus' life is an embodiment of the kingdom of God. It is a demonstration of, an incarnation of, if you want to know what God's will on earth looks like, the kingdom of God looks like, look at the life of Jesus. He's the master at life. As we say, kind of like Star Wars, like Yoda is the master of the ways of the Force. In a similar parallel, Jesus is saying, come follow me. Let me show you the ways of the kingdom. Learn from me. And we are invited to this lifelong journey as a learner, an apprentice of life under Jesus as our master. He is Lord. That's what that word Lord means, master. Like we are the apprentice and he's showing us the way of life. And so we walk with a radar on the questions of a disciple. God, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to do about it? And we walk like that more and more. And as we do that, we grab hold of more and more of his kingdom, more and more of the goodness and the power and the perfection of heaven to transform the status quo of our broken and hurting world. So that's last week. So as we move into what is called the Sermon on the Mount, I want to show us, because I took that out of Mark, but I want to show us with 100% certainty that when Jesus teaches the Sermon on the Mount, it is absolutely a demonstration of, an explanation of, a manifesto of the kingdom of God. His understanding of what it looks like for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here's how. All you got to do is read a couple paragraphs before the Sermon on the Mount starts. So you can open your Bibles with me, Matthew 4, verses 17, and we're going to go to 5:3. So here it is. From the time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Sound familiar? There it is. The kingdom, that's the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand, right here within reach. So he shares this everywhere he goes. Kingdom mindset. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. So this is parallel with Mark. So we see kingdom, we see you're going to ask those two questions, and you're going to be invited into a discipleship relationship. Come follow me. Learn to live life in the kingdom through that lifestyle of repentance. So immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then there's another one. Going on from there, they saw the two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. That's invitation to a lifelong journey to learn to live in the kingdom from the master himself. Immediately, they left their boat and their father. So they left their business, their financial security, their family allegiances, and followed Jesus. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the... what? The gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And so his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he opened his mouth and taught them. So there's all sorts of elements. It says he went throughout basically his entire local sphere of influence, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And then he sits down and he teaches. So in other words, so here it is. Here's a nutshell of what you would have heard if you were following Jesus around all these areas, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Syria, and hearing him proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God that right here is at hand, within reach, if you follow him, live a lifestyle of repentance, which is simply saying, God, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to do? And so here is an example of some of that teaching. That's what Matthew is doing right here. So the Sermon on the Mount is this manifesto now. We've heard that Jesus goes all over teaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news, and here it is. Boom. So get ready. The next three chapters, Matthew 5 through 7, are a description of what life can actually be like when God is king. This is not meant to be a, wow, Jesus is going to give you all these rules so that you just feel really bad about yourself and recognize your need for a Savior and just never experience any of this in your life. That's not what Jesus is doing. He's saying this is the kingdom of God that's right here at hand, within reach. If you want some of it, follow me and grab hold of it. This is the good life that I want for you, that I came from heaven to earth to inaugurate, start it off, kick it off. Yes, it's with my life, my perfect life, death, and resurrection. It's possible for you, but it's possible for you right now. I want to bring more of God's will to earth. And so he goes on to share, this is the good life that you are made for now. And yes, it wells up into eternity. But it's a relationship with God that starts now and begins to transform every ounce of who you are now and gets completed in eternity. But it's very much a vision for kingdom, the will of God as it is on earth, as it is in heaven. So, here we go. Starting it off, what is that? Does that kingdom look like? And he goes, he says, blessed. And let me just give a little bit of context here. Pronounces eight blessings. Blessed is this, blessed is that. And he talks about the upside down nature of the kingdom. Each of these beatitudes introduces this call to repentance and faith. A call to hear the Lord and take action. Posture your heart in a way that lines up with the heart and ways of God in heaven, resulting in the blessedness and the happiness of God's kingdom pouring out and transforming your life. So each of these beatitudes is meant to be an invitation, a further description of some of the specific ways in which you can repent and turn and take action to line up your life and heart and thoughts and actions with the kingdom of heaven so that God pours out and you experience the blessedness of God being king, reigning over your life. He's a good king. It's a blessed life. So Jesus here is going to share with us all these different upside down ways. It's gonna feel the opposite of what you probably normally want to do on your own strength. Because that's the whole point. On our own strength, we run away from God. In our own will, on our own agenda, as the word says, we've all gone astray. But Jesus is here to invite us into the upside down kingdom that actually sets things right, so we can experience the fullness of life with God that we were made for. But we're going to have to be willing to let God turn things upside down. And he starts it right off. Blessed with the poor in spirit. Poor. Poverty. Who esteems poverty? Oh, I don't have anything to give. I'm poor. Whew. Jesus starts right off. Blessed are those who have nothing to offer. What? Well, let me back up. That word blessed, it's an important one. It's a good one. It has its roots in the word happy. I want you guys to know, there's another kind of word for blessed that doesn't have any connotation with happy. This one has a very close root commonality to, it's a very appropriate translation of the word to say happy. I like that one. Blessed, I mean, it's a good word, but I kind of, you know, don't, what does that mean? I kind of don't connect. It feels kind of old school church. It's a great word. So if you like it, that's great. But when I'm going through here and I'm thinking about this new vision for life, this vision for life in the kingdom, I like very appropriate translations. Happy are the. Jesus is saying, this is the good life. I want you to be happy. I want joy in your life. I want the good life for you. I'm on your side. I'm good. I think a lot of us just need to know that. Is God good or not? Is God on my side? Does God care? Or is God just up there ready to just kind of chuck some lightning bolts? Tell me all the things I'm doing wrong. Oh, you missed this list. You missed that list. Or is God's heart blazing with goodness like the morning sun? Well, Jesus starts off the first word of life in the kingdom with happy and repeats it 8 times. Happy are those. Happy are those. So he says, starts off, happy are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, some of the other Beatitudes we're going to see are more specific. Happy are those who mourn, for they are comforted, etc., etc. This one is very general. This whole thing is about the kingdom of God. And if you needed some more confirmation, here it is. His opening words to the Sermon on the Mount, that's supposed to be an exposition of what is the kingdom of God all about, are these words, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. So in other words, right here, this is the opening statement. It is the essence of, it is the thesis statement. If you want more of God's kingdom to pour out into your life, here it is. Blessed are, happy are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. What on earth does that mean? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Who wants to be poor? I mean, aside from a certain number of monks and nuns who take vows of poverty, nobody wants to be poor. We don't esteem, oh, I can't wait to be poor. I can't wait to have nothing to offer. I can't wait to not have anything to contribute. I can't wait to not be able to pay my bills. I can't wait to, oh, who talks like that? Yet Jesus saying, hey, you want more heaven in your life? Poverty. So I want to take us on a little journey today that talks, I think, in various places in the Word that show us. And Jesus' whole life, there's so much of his teaching that fills it out. I just want to take you to a couple of my little favorite passages showing us that poor in spirit is a spiritual brokenness. There's your word in the lift notes. A brokenness that recognizes we don't have it all together and we can't do life well on our own. It is that recognition, that admission, I can't do it. The fruit that I want in my life, the love that I so crave to have, to receive and to be filled with for others. The joy that I desire one day to wake up with. Oh, the hope for tomorrow that, man, I could, no matter what I'm facing, have a rock solid hope. Or peace. Oh, I'd love to be that person in the circumstances. All these crazy stuff happened and I got peace. Oh, but man, you know, I can't do it. No matter how hard I try and I muster and I fight, I can't produce it. I can't buy it. I can't make it up. I'm poor. It's a recognition, an admission of our spiritual brokenness that on our own strength, apart from God, we can't experience the life we're made for. We can't achieve the good life on our own. There's a verse in Isaiah, just a life-transforming verse for me like 12, 14 years ago. It sticks with me today. One of my favorites. It says this, Isaiah 57, verses 14 to 15. I just want to take us to a few different places that just kind of ooze with, what is poor in spirit? Isaiah 57, God speaks. Verse 14 says, "Thus says the one, God, who's high and lifted up. He inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." So this, in other words, this, the big God who's just over everything, holy, separate, in control. "I dwell in a high and holy place." And here comes the good news for us. "And also," he's not just far away. He's not just big and holy. He's not just way out there by himself and separate because he's so perfect. Also with him, I dwell with him who is of a contrite and lowly poor spirit to revive, I love that word, revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. Poor in spirit is that spiritual brokenness. Recognize we don't have it all together. It's one who looks to God as our source of revival. Now that word revive, it's rooted in the word life. So it's saying, I am lowly, I am broken. Recognizing on my own, I can't produce the life that I want. I tried and it's not working. The life I know I'm made for, I can't produce. So if I'm going to be alive, if I'm going to come alive, it's because God is going to revive me. God is the one who is going to make me alive. So if I'm going to feel alive in my heart, and I think you guys can relate with this. Like, how many of you guys ever feel like, you know, I'm awake, I got a pulse, I'm doing stuff, but I'm not alive. There's something, I'm going through the motions of life, but am I dead on the inside? You guys with me? Ever feel that? Poor in spirit is the one that says, whoa, I'm dead and there's nothing I can do. I need life from another source. And then God says, oh, what? Oh, oh, hey, oh, I think we got a candidate. Someone just admitted they can't make themselves spiritually alive into the fullness they're made for. They're not self-sufficient. We're getting a little broken. We're getting a little contrite. We're getting a little poor in spirit. And just God's radar's go, woo, hello. I'm here to help. Well, I want to make you alive. I want to revive you. If you think you got life handled on your own, God says, okay, I'll let you do it. Let me know how it goes. And poor in spirit says, it didn't go well, God. I made a mess. I'm not living. I'm not fully alive. God says, ah, thank you for letting me be king. Come alive into the life you were made for with me. God loves to revive the spirit of the lowly, revive the heart of the contrite. And I'm reminded of Nebuchadnezzar. I love this guy. I love him because he is the exact opposite of what we should be, and he paints a beautiful picture of it. Real quick, Daniel chapter 4, he's had a prophecy over him that he thinks he's the king of everything, and that's not going to go well for him. If he continues, he's not contrite. He's not poor of spirit. He gets up in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, and he looks out. He's the king. And yeah, the dude's pretty successful by the world standards. He is the king of the empire. So he looks out at this huge empire, and he says, is not this the great Babylon? Here we go. That I have built as the royal residence, check it out, by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty. I built this by my power and for my glory. This is the opposite of poor in spirit. This is pride in spirit. This is a life that says, I don't need God. I've done it myself. I'm the most important. And God says, well, I'm going to give you a little taste of how well you can do apart from me when I'm not helping you in every second of your being. And it says this. Immediately, what had been prophesied about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from people, and he ate grass like a cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew out like little feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of the bird. What is that we said last week? With great power comes great responsibility. Or was that Spider-Man? I always get Jesus and Uncle Ben confused. Too much has been given, much is expected. There we go. So God, takes Neb up on his offer there and says, well, let me show you. Here's a taste. You want to live apart from me? Here's a taste. And he just, he's out there in the, he goes crazy. I love to think of the reality of how gracious God is, even for those people who are not acknowledging them. Your whole face is just being held together by God's grace. Like, man, you think you're a good-looking movie star? The only point you don't wake up, the whole reason you don't wake up in the morning with your face just sliding off itself, God's grace is holding you up, man. Your brain that just creates this whole empire, man, God is holding that up by his grace and goodness every morning, even when you're not acknowledging his goodness. And God just gave Neb a little taste and said, really, by your power and for your glory, here's a taste. And he ends up, on the floor out there. It is a beautiful picture of my life when I try to do it on my own strength. So if you ever see me, you know what's happened that week. Beautiful, though, God's grace. At the end of 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 34, chapter 4, I raise my eyes towards heaven. That is a literary way of saying he acknowledges. He's down there in the, of life. And he raises his eyes towards heaven, acknowledging, wait a second. Maybe it's not all me. Maybe I can't do this on my own. Maybe there is one who's way more powerful. Maybe there's one who's worthy of my praise and my attention and my honor and the glory of my life. And it says at that moment, his sanity was restored. And then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. It's his dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And now I, verse 37, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven. Because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. So amen. God was gracious. He acknowledged his dependence, his need for God. What the reality of his life would be without God. And God was so gracious to restore. And he was a transformed man who praised God. There's a key word there that comes, though. Dependence. Dependence is one of my favorite words. Reminds me of Jesus. John 15:5. Here's one of, I believe, his core teachings. It's a long teaching, so we'll just hit the nugget. His teaching on poor in spirit. Here's another angle on it, another way to say it. John 15:5. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. Talk about dependence. Little Neb thought he was his own little vine and branch. And God's like, okay, find what happens when you don't have the vine. It's a little embarrassing. Start growing feathers. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I know we've talked about this before, but that is a radical statement. I believe that's another way of calling people to be poor in spirit. A dependence on God. Branch, vine. Dependence that has a keen awareness that if there's anything good that's going to come from my life, it's from you. I can't do it on my own. I can't produce it. So to apply this teaching and put it in the present tense personally, or apart from me, I can do nothing kind of thing. I like to say it often. Apart from you, God, I can do nothing. Can you feel that? Can you feel that in your life, if you want to bear the long-term fruit of the kingdom of heaven in your life, apart from you, God, I can do nothing. If I remove myself from the vine, I got no hope today. to be the husband I want to be. If I remove myself from I got no hope today to have the joy that I long for, to have the peace in the midst of storms. I got no hope. We used this little guy before, right? It's a good analogy. Jesus says, abide in me. And I want to abide in you. He wants to be one with us. He wants a life. And this is, in one sense, the whole kingdom of God. It's life with God. Relationship with God. It's so personal, so intimate, so transforming. It's like heaven's coming to earth. But all of it really is about abiding. It's this relationship. We're in God and he's in us. We saw this before. You are made to shine. We're going to see that here. Very famous passage in Matthew 5. You're the city on a hill. Go shine. You're the light of the world. You, that's crazy. You're the light of the world. What? You are made to bear good fruit. You're made to shine forth the goodness of heaven. Your life is meant to shine and be able to share with others the good fruit of what God has done in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, humility, self-control, forgiveness, all these amazing fruits. You are made to shine. And what's Jesus saying? He wants you to own, to say, apart from you, God, I can't do anything. I'm created for it. There's this shell, but nothing. I can do nothing without you. But in you, Jesus says, I'm made. We're made. You will bear much fruit. So we talked about this before. But honestly, I feel like we're talking poor in spirit. You know, we need to come to that place where it gets deep. Where when we say, I can't do anything. What does that mean? It's got to be so deep in there. Like a cry, a brokenness. I've come to the end of my own rope, God. Life on my own strength, on my own agenda. I can't do it anymore. It's not working. And where we get, in a healthy way, broken, contrite, to recognize the one who has the strength. But I think we need to, some of us need to get to that place where, whoa, I need to get knocked down a little bit. Maybe some of us are a little bit like Neb. Ooh, look around in my life. I got some things going on. I kind of built this by my power. And I'm looking pretty good in my glory. Be careful. God, it's just, here's the upside down. God's saying, actually, to walk through life and recognize, it's that opposite. Recognize our poverty. Coming back to that word, poor. Poverty. Instead of that, you know, chest puffed up. Man, I'm looking good for my own power and glory. It's a poverty of just like, when you recognize and you just say, you know, whoa, I just saw my response there, and man, I can't be the husband I need to be on my own strength, and it just, you know, just knock you down a little. Or I saw the way that I got angry and impatient with my kids, and like, oh, they deserve better. I don't want to do that. Oh, I got knocked down a little. Or I woke up this morning, and man, I just got no hope. I got no hope that I can change things. And oh, what do I? And I woke up and man, I got a lot of anger and I don't have joy. Where's joy in my life? And man, I don't love anybody, especially not God or myself. And you're here. I'm serious, man. Some of you need to get here. Some of you need to get right here. Some of you seriously need to get right here because this is where you're at. You don't recognize, but this is your life. And that's how we see you, by the way. Seriously, some of you need to right here to feel what I'm trying to demonstrate to you. Can you feel this? I'm not trying to be funny. I'm serious. What does it mean in your soul to feel like, oh my gosh, I am poor right now. There's a poverty in me. I'm made to shine, but it's not happening. And you seriously are just like crawling and just begging and digging and saying, Lord, it is a mess without you. And this is about the best I got to offer, Lord. Help me, Lord. And poor in spirit is meant to be the posture for the rest of our life if you want the kingdom. Because some people say, even as I was reading and researching People, it was amazing how many scholars are scared of the kingdom. They're scared of the Sermon on the Mount. Say, no, this isn't like a, you know, Jesus doesn't really want you to do it. I mean, because, you know, it's, and you can't really do it. You can't really respond. He's not really calling you to be poor in spirit. He's not calling you to mourn. Because, you know, then that's like a works righteousness, and you're working for more of the kingdom in your life. And no, this is about this God's gracious move that is going to just happen in your life and in the future. And I'm just like, what? And what I hear in it is, well, because you'll get prideful. If you see it as an invitation from God to line up your life, be poor in spirit. So what does God say? Well, he's being poor in spirit. Well, if you do and someone else doesn't, well, then you're going to get prideful. Now you're working, you know, you're working for more of God's kingdom in your life. And I'm just like, what? Dude, I'm like this on my face. And I'm struggling because my life's a mess. And I happen to just like plug it in before I die. I'm not like, hey, something's back there. You stink. You know, for other people, I'm like, oh, I just... Thank you, Lord. I plugged it in. I got nothing to offer. Poverty is me. There's no way to be pride in that. Apart from you, I can do nothing. If I'm going to get prideful about that, then I'm missing the point. I'm not poverty. There's no poverty. It's poor in spirit. It says, apart from you, I can do nothing. So if you feel that, you're not going to be prideful about someone else who may haven't done the same in their life. You don't care because you just know that on your own, you got nothing. But you want what God has. You want the good life. You want to respond. I mean, that's why I'm like, how is, what? And these are some good scholars I respect. I'm not even going to name them because I like them and I don't want you to read them. But I like them, usually. But no, it's like the whole premise of the Sermon on the Mount is following up the invitation to repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's an invitation. If you want more of it, then you can respond. It's an invitation to respond. God's knocking at the door. Are you going to respond? The kingdom of God is at hand, so repent. More of heaven wants to pour out. So, therefore, you will be happy when poor in spirit, when you mourn, when da, da, da. So, God, what are you saying to me? Well, there's an invitation today, for God is saying to you, humble yourself, as the word says, under the mighty hand of the Lord, so he will lift you up. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So you're saying, Lord, show me. Some of you guys just need to say today, Lord, show me my poverty. Show me my poverty. Show me, like Nebuchadnezzar, what life would look like without you. Show me, Lord, how, Lord, I'm living without you would affect my life. Or show me the ways right now I'm living without you that it's producing fruit that's stinky. Maybe I don't even know it. But maybe my life's full of stinky fruit. Show me, Lord, the poverty without you. And as he shows you that, again, it's not to condemn. It's not to make you feel like, oh, yeah, you're terrible. This is it. This is how we respond and open the door and let God be king, as we said last week. He won't force himself upon us. He stands at the door and knocks. He says, come follow me. He invites into repentance. Because he desired relationship, not robot, he said, if you say yes, I'll pour out my kingdom. And that's the last part of it, is that this poor in spirit is one who is ultimately just trying to eke out that yes. I'm there on the floor. I can barely move. I can't make my light shine, and I'm struggling. And all I can do, can I eke out a yes today that says yes to Jesus? I want you to be king. I want you to be the source of power. I want your will. I want your agenda. I want your transforming power in my life. That poor in spirit, Jesus says, hey, blessed, happy are you who have poverty in your spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And in me, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, nothing. Amen? You guys with me? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you that while all of us were poor, even as Revelation said, you say in Revelation, wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That's not just poor, but on our own, wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. In other words, we have no idea and no capacity to live into the fullness of the life we were made for. We are blind, Lord, wretched, pitiful, poor. But thank you that your invitation, Lord, says, happy are those who have that poverty in their spirit. Because then you can be king and pour out your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that you would help us learn what it means to be poor in spirit. Not that we go around beating ourselves up, but that we can feel deep in our being that dependence on you. Apart from you, I can do nothing. But in you, when you are king, Lord, your will is that we bear great fruit. Thank you, Lord. That is just awesome news. And we pray you'd speak to each and every person in this room and speak to them a specific. What is it going to look like to be poor in spirit? Are there areas in their life where unintentionally they're a bit like old Nebuchadnezzar, just doing it on their own or for their own glory? I pray you would reveal things, Lord, today. Speak to us, Lord, so that we can with clarity say yes to you, respond to you, and take hold of more of the goodness of your kingdom. Let's just give it a little quiet. I haven't done this in a while, but let's just give an opportunity right even now for the Holy Spirit to speak. If you're new with us, we're just doing nothing other than just creating a little space. Sometimes our life's so busy, even if you stirred up by this message, you may not even have the time or make the time to listen. So let's just spend a little time right now and just ask, Holy Spirit, would you speak to various hearts right now? What you're wanting to say to them today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you revive the contrite. Thank you that you revive the lowly. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you bring to life those who know they can't do it on their own. Thank you, Lord. Pray as you continue to make us into this kind of a people with a broken, humble dependence every moment on you, that we may bear much fruit to the Father's glory, as you said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For more podcasts and updates, go to weareelevation.com. Also, follow us on Twitter at @WeAreElevation and on Facebook at facebook.com/WeAreElevation.